Shall we pray? Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that we might understand and grasp afresh the significance of these events for our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time, perhaps further back than my memory, but when I understand it was the normal thing on reaching the age of 21 and therefore adulthood to be given a key to the front door. Not that it was possibly such a big deal, because it was back in the days when hardly anyone locked their houses anyway. Then it became more of a symbolic thing, the sort of thing that would often feature on 21st birthday cards. For my 21st birthday, I was actually given a key, though it was indeed symbolic, an antique key, a huge thing that it had at one time opened some ancient lock, but who knows where. I read on the internet that the days of keys are now gone. Modern buildings have electronic access, swipe cards, though even they're old technology. These days you're more likely to open a door using your phone or with a fingerprint or some other biometric system like facial recognition software. Even the alarm here on the church can now be set remotely by phone, though we haven't gone as far as opening the doors that way yet. The broad issue, though, is access. And these days it's become a big business. I find myself a bit nostalgic for the days when you could basically walk in anywhere. Perhaps not behind the counter at the bank or a few places like that, but many places. I can remember, for example, when the diocesan office in Sydney installed a swipe card access so that only those with cards could go in. I understand why it happened, but it did feel like something of a barrier had suddenly appeared. Some barriers, of course, operate at more of a psychological than a physical level. Who would have dared, for example, to just walk into the headmaster's office at school without an invitation, even if the door was open and there was nothing to physically prevent you? And as physical barriers go, a curtain doesn't normally put up much of a fight if you decide you want to walk through it. You don't need any kind of key to get in that way. But there's a history to the curtain in the temple, the one torn in two as Jesus breathed his last. John, oddly enough, doesn't mention that incident, though the other gospel accounts all do, and we heard it in our earlier time this morning. And it's picked up by the writer to the Hebrews in the reading we had this morning from Hebrews 10, which you have in the service booklets. When first the tabernacle and then the temple were built, there was a part screened off by a curtain and known as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, the place where God said he would be present and meet with his people. You may recall that Moses came from the tribe of Levi, and that would be the tribe that those who served as priests before God would come, beginning with Moses' brother Aaron and his sons. But it was a serious business and not to be taken lightly, a point driven home squarely by an incident recorded in Leviticus 10. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" And then in Leviticus 16 is a follow-up. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die." Now, I reckon that would put the wind up anyone. And some 14 or 15 centuries later, the writer of Hebrews expressed what everyone would have known through all of that time, that the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. Anyone might be able to walk through a curtain, but who would dare walk through this one when the consequences would be so dire? So imagine the perspective of a devout first century Jewish person who knows exactly what that curtain means and who'd never dream of going near it, let alone through it, to find it mysteriously and for no apparent reason torn in two from top to bottom. Alarming? Confounding? What can this strange turn of events possibly mean? Well, I'm afraid we're left guessing on their immediate thoughts, because the gospel writers record the event but not the reaction. The writer to the Hebrews, however, further down the track, offers significant commentary on it, including in the reading we had. Remember that only the high priest entered the inner room, and only once a year, and never without blood. But now what does he say? "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." No one could have that confidence previously, apart from the high priest on that annual Day of Atonement. Now the way into God's presence is open to all. A change that would have been barely comprehensible to those who'd known only the barrier. Jesus famously declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God has now brought together these two apparently separate elements. On the one hand, the previous barrier, the curtain, now dramatically torn apart, and on the other, Jesus himself, who becomes the point of access to God. It's as though in this striking event, God declares to all of humanity, "My door is open." And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, the writer of Hebrews encourages us all to draw near to God. It's possible. The way is open. No barrier remains. We are cleansed from a guilty conscience, and our hope is in the one who has promised and is faithful. Christ himself becomes our high priest, doing perfectly what could only ever be achieved in a partial and symbolic way by a human high priest. And God's word to us is that our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. At the heart of all the drama of Good Friday, Jesus' passion and death, such a moving account. At the heart of it, though, is a message of access. Access to God himself. Access to the promised forgiveness of sins. Access to the hope of life with God forever. So, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.